Father, thank you for your love that's shed abroad on our hearts by the Holy Ghost. That's the only way we can love. We really don't know how to love in the natural because we give and we take. We speak good and then we speak evil. We speak with salt water and we speak with fresh water. We're brackish. But, oh God, when you touch these lips of clay and these heart of stone, and when you touch us with your amazing love, we do become different people. And I'm grateful that we're different today through the shed blood of the Lamb. And I pray this morning, Father God, that you would take this vessel, this earthen vessel, this vessel that recognizes and realizes his flaws, and that you'd anoint me today to declare and decree to a perverse, crooked, wicked nation the truth of your words. So not to condemn, but to bring life to them, that they would be born again. Father, hide me behind the shadow of the cross. Let no man know me. Let no man remember the name or the name of this church. But let them remember the name that is above every name, the wonderful, all-powerful name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Be glorified, for it's in his name we pray. And everybody say, amen and amen. Here's the word of the Lord that he gave to me. He said, America, you have lost your mind. Your soul is vexed. I did the same thing when I heard that. I giggled. Your soul is vexed because it has been sold to the devil. Confusion and deception is the atmosphere you live in. You thrive in confusion. For there you walk in every evil work. Come out of darkness and be free. But you can't. Be healed and be clean. But you won't. Misery loves company and the twain shall never part. You're bewitched into believing a lie, fooled by the lies of those who lead you. It is later than you think. It is darker than you know. And my church sleeps in the midst of the battle. Awaken to the sound of the trumpet's blast. Arise and be the physician and the cure to a sick nation. Arise and take dominion over the devil. For I have anointed you to set the captives free. Can anybody say amen and say, I receive that, Lord, because I am anointed to set the captives free. America, you've lost your mind. There is no doubt about that as we look across the landscape of our nation, as we look at the craziness that takes place, not only in the circus under the big top of Washington, but also what takes place within our churches and in families. Neighbors and circumstances and situations that decades ago we never thought would be possible in America. We never thought that we'd be living in a day that we're living in today. It almost seems as though the horror movies of yesteryear and all the books written of a political cesspool have come to pass, and we are seeing it in real time. It's an amazing hour to be living in. Sometimes I feel like I want to click my heels and head back to Kansas, or at least somewhere warmer, or at least somewhere kinder. But how many of y'all know we can't go there because we got to be here, and we've got work to do, and we got to put our hands upon the plow, and no man is worthy of the kingdom if he puts his hands on the plow and looks back. And so there's nothing in the rearward of my life that I want to go back to, not even the vomit. The title of this message is called Lunatic Fringe. Lunatic Fringe. And when I heard that, my mind immediately went to the song that was written in 1981 by Red Ryder. Some of y'all know about that, some of y'all don't. About Lunatic Fringe. And it was a very prophetic song, because most people do not know this. In reality, they thought it was written about the murder of John Lennon, but it was not. It was actually, the final demo was recorded on the night that John Lennon was murdered. But according to Tom Cochran, the guitarist who wrote the song, it was actually written about anti-Semitism that was taking place in the 1970s. After he read a book by Raoul Wittenberg about the Holocaust. In fact, in the song, in the lyrics, he speaks of the final solution. So a little trivia for you, you rock and rollers out there that are interested in these things. But I find that God puts these things before us as lessons. And I research these things and I go, wow, God, you're pretty cool. And you have some wonderful understanding, obviously, to the things that we really don't pay attention to. And I go back to the fragments of what Jesus said save after he fed the multitudes. And so God takes fragments of information and he uses them prophetically to bring us to an understanding. So lunatic fringe. Also, lunatic fringe is an understanding of extremism. You can be political and be on the lunatic fringe. You can be religious on the lunatic fringe. You can be some type of extremist in both political and religious ideologies. But either way, you are on the point of being crazy, because you believe in something that is so fanatical and so radical. And I believe in our country today we have reached that place, both politically and within the church. We're on the lunatic fringe because of our belief systems, because we've put man above God. We've put political party above God. We've put denominations above God. We put hymnals and songs and literature and things of our ideology above God. We've put our retirement and our businesses and our hopes and dreams above God. We've put our bank accounts and we've put our lifestyles above God. And according to the Word of God and the standard of the Word of God, we have gone to that lunatic fringe of our lives. An America that once used to be balanced has found itself in the crazy house. It's found itself at the point of civil war and the point of tearing each other down over issues of life that do not matter. The most important issue in life is to love God and love your neighbor and serve your country and to pray and to be a faithful citizen of the kingdom and to be a faithful citizen of the nation you were born in. So lunatic fringe, that is the message that I want to preach to you this morning. That has been my assignment today. And I ask for you to pray, because I know there's resistance to messages like this, because we have this mentality that if we can just get to November, if we can just get to the end of the year, if we can just get to the end of the political cycle, everything's going to be kosher again and everything's going to be fine. Honey, that is the definition of insanity, doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. And that's where we are here in America. Go to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, that's where the Lord took me to, and I'm going to preach out of Matthew chapter 17. Somebody said, my goodness, he got saved, and he found the New Testament. Hallelujah. There is hope. If there's hope for me, there's hope for you. Matthew chapter 17, the lunatic fringe. And when you are in verse 14, I will begin to preach. Jesus was at the Mount of Transfiguration with his disciples. The glory of the Lord, the doxia. It's a wonderful story. You need to study it. about the presence of God being upon Jesus, and he was the only one that they were to hear. But in verse 14, watch this, verse 14, and when they were come to the multitude. I love this about Jesus because he didn't hide from the multitude. He came to the multitude. He came to the crowds not because he wanted to be seen, but because there was great need. And he was drawn by the hurts. And he was drawn by giving hope to those that were hopeless. I'm looking for a day when the body of Christ and preachers who are in $1,000 suits lose them and find the love for the people once again that goes to the multitudes with the healing power of Jesus Christ and the hope of God and the gospel. Because for so long and too long now, we have played the part of loving the crowd for the money. Loving the accolades of men and women because they can do things for you and say things about you that makes you feel good. But I believe we're coming back to the Bible basics of men and women of God who will go back to the multitudes and love them. I'm looking forward to that day. I'm looking forward to the day of mass crusades once again in America through tent revivals. Let me try that again because that seemed foreign to many ears and tingled when you heard it. I believe that mass evangelism is coming back to America with tent revivals and coliseums and sporting arenas where the gospel will be preached and not entertainment. And that the preachers will go back to the multitudes again and the multitudes will come to the preacher because they want to hear Jesus. I'm believing for the salt to fall upon this nation. I'm believing for the salt to make people thirsty once again, not to hear the latest gospel entertainer or the latest charlatan who can tell you how to get rich, but a Holy Ghost broken man or woman who loves God with all of their spirit, soul, mind, and body and is drawing people to Christ and is willing to show forth the cross of Calvary once again. And Jesus said, if I be lifted up, all men will be drawn unto me. We need to lift Jesus up again in America. We need to lift Jesus up again in our churches. We need to lift him up in our songs. We need to lift him up in our homes. We need to lift him up in everything that we do. We need to lift Jesus back up and again in America. We don't need to lift up a politician. I'm tired of lifting up a politician. I'm ready to lift up the name of Jesus. I'm ready to lift up the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. I want to talk about him this morning. And when they were come to the multitudes, there came to him a certain man. It's always a certain man or a woman, the common folk that go to Jesus. It's always a certain person who's needy and does not need to be named. I want to be that certain person today. I don't want you to know my name. I don't want to be popular. I don't want my name splattered everywhere. I don't want everybody to know me. I want to be that certain person. I want to be that certain person that has a need of a Savior. I want to be that certain person that is thirsty for God again. I want to be that certain person that pushes past the multitude and the crowd and goes after the Master. Is that you today? I pray that it is. I pray that preachers will become that certain person again to where they would shun popularity and shun all the luxuries of life that they are entrapped by and pursue God with a brokenness once again as it used to be in the days of old. The preachers used to be men of prayer. I said the preachers used to be men of prayer. They used to spend time with God and find the messages from heaven and not from the quarterly magazine or some type of headquarters from a bishop. Today, our preachers are getting their messages from Oprah Winfrey and Dr. Phil, and getting their messages from somebody who wrote a book. I remember one time I was in a particular denomination. I wasn't ordained with them, but I was doing outreach for them, and it was a local church, and I had to sit in the bishop chair. How many of y'all remember the bishop chairs? We're going to get us one up here because I want one up here, but I'm not going to sit in that bishop chair. I'm going to get one anyways. We're going to put Jesus in it, amen? He's the King of all kings. But I remember sitting in that chair, and I could see the pastor's pulpit, his sacred desk is what we call it. And as he was preaching, I noticed he was preaching out of a newsletter of a very famous preacher. And as I was a young preacher myself, I would look over and see his notes and highlight all this information from a newsletter. And I said, goodness gracious, that ain't going to be me. I said to myself, I can hear from you, God. I want to hear from you. I want to know what you're saying to the people. And like that pastor, we have so many that are just mimicking and repeating what everybody else is saying. And we're not hearing from God. And we're not moving the God way. We're moving the way of politicians. And we're moving the way of agendas. And we're moving the way of all types of religious institutions. We need a move of God. We need to be the certain man again. It pushes their way through the crowd and says, I don't have to be popular. I just need to be helped. I don't have to be known. I just need hope. I just need a touch from my God. I believe it's coming. You may look at me cross-eyed and crazy, but I'm telling you, there's coming a day when America will be so thirsty that they will run into the house of God again, that they'll pursue God again, they'll pursue the Holy Ghost again. They will hunger and thirst after righteousness. They will pursue not a man nor a ministry, but they will pursue God because they have nothing left but God. And when you've lost everything and you have God, you've got everything. We need it again in America. We need it again in this nation because we are the lunatic fringe. Watch this. And he went and he came to the multitude, and there came to him a certain man. I love that. I could preach this all day long because the man came to him. That's the problem with America. We're not going to Jesus because we don't need him. The church doesn't need him. Why do we need him when we got all the money in the bank? Why do we need him when our book sales are doing good? Why do we need him when our preachers are polished and high-powered? Why do we need him when they have the best-sounding orchestra and choir? No, we don't need him. We have programs. We don't need him because we're on television. We don't need him because we're on the radio. We don't need him today because we're popular. We don't need him today because our preachers are located at the country club. And we're taking pictures with politicians, smiling real big when we should be on our knees praying for those politicians. I'm trying to get out of this verse, if you can tell. And there came him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying. So Jesus came to the multitude, and a certain man came out of that multitude. There's a message right there. You need to come out of the multitude. If you're really hungry and desperate to be healed and set free and broken of your addictions, you have to come out of the multitude. But he did something besides coming out and exposing himself and his needs. He kneeled down. The key to deliverance is humility. I said the key to deliverance in America is humility. You've got to admit you've got a problem. You've got to admit you have an addiction. You have to admit that you have something wrong within you, and you alone know something's broken. When you sit inside of a church, we all look cute. How many of y'all know? I'm trying to be careful here. But it's the truth. In church, we all look cute. We all look good. We've got makeup on. We got our hair combed with a wagon wheel. We've done all these different things. We've plucked it in and plucked it up and stretched it in and stretched it out and tucked it in and, come on, somebody, took it to the farthest level it would go. Thank God for Hagar. Every man ought to say, thank God for Hagar, because them Hagar pants allows you to go to the buffet and still go to church. Come on, somebody. We look good from the outward as the cup looks so good. But inwardly we're broken, and nobody can tell inside the house of God, because we've learned how to do church for so long, we fake it till we make it. And like a clock, you don't know it's broken inside until you look at the hands. Until you finally need that clock, you don't know it's broken. And so it is with many in the body of Christ in America today. We're broken, but we look good. I don't think this certain man looked too good, because not only did he come out of the multitude, he began to kneel down. And I believe humility is the key for revival in America. I believe humility is the key. Brokenness, a broken, a contrite heart, oh God, that will not despise. We need to be humble again before God. We need to kneel before his throne. We need to kneel before his authority. We need to kneel before him and say, God, what do you want to do? What are you desiring in our lives? I'm repeating this not because of praise of men, but I constantly ask God, every time I come before you, what do you want to say to the congregation? What do you want to say to the nations of the world? What do you want to say? God, what is on your heart? You see, I believe if we would do that today here at church, I believe that we'd do that here in America, and we would kneel down and we would say, God, what do you want to do with my life? What do you want to do with this church? What do you want to do with this nation? What do you want to do with this ministry? God, what is on your heart? I believe God would respond. The only problem is you won't like what he says. Because what he has to say is that he wants holiness. What he has to say is he wants souls. And what he wants to say is that you need to humble yourself under my mighty hand. You need to come before me again broken like you were the day that you needed a Savior. Brokenness. Humility is a key to revival. You can go back and study any revival, Mr. Know-It-All Preacher. Any revival in history, whether it's America or whether it's in Europe or whether it's in China, any nation of the world, and you will find that every revival began with brokenness. It didn't begin with a slick-haired, shiny shoe preacher who had all the words to say and the degrees to back it up. No, it came from those within the house that were hungry, certain men. The mothers of the house that gave birth again as midwives and pushed through prayer. Who weren't busybodies worrying about what everybody else is doing, piercing into their lives and wondering, looking down their crooked noses. No, these were people that were hungry for the presence of God. And I'm believing that this type of revival will come to America again, not for the saving of a nation, but for the saving of souls. A certain man came and he kneeled. May we kneel again today. May we literally kneel again before God in humility. Because I'm going to tell you something. If you do not do it voluntarily, it will be forced upon you. In pressure. That you will either kneel or you will stand up with your back so strong in rebellion to a holy God. I refuse to rebel. I'm going to kneel now. Verse 15. Lord. He began to say, Lord. He didn't say, hey, Jesus. Hey, preacher. Hey, bub. Hey, brother so-and-so. Lord. He recognized and realized that Jesus was the King of Kings and he was the Lord of Lords. He recognized that his name was holy. He recognized that his name was the only name that could save him. The disrespect for the Lord Jesus Christ in America is rampant. Not just outside the world. I'm not worried about the world taking the name of the Lord in vain. That's what they do. I'm not worried about their music and what they do in their movies. That's what they do. My concern about taking the Lord's name in vain has to do with the house of God. That doesn't mean saying his name in a bad way. That means using that name in a lifeless, powerless way. In other words, when we come in and say the name of Jesus in the church and we really don't believe in its power and we don't really believe in its authority and we don't believe in the dominion and the lordship of that name, we use his name in vain. How many preachers are preaching today in vain? Giving sermonettes and philosophical seminaries, talking to people about the name of Jesus. Having no idea that that name is above every name and that name every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. That name became the word. That name created the heavens and the earth and framed them and holds them together by his powerful name. That name wipes out the blindness out of eyes and raises the dead. That name causes those that are lame to walk again. Those that are demon possessed to be free. That name. If we've watered down that name, we've belittled that name. But this certain man who came out of the multitude, who kneeled, said, Lord. You see, in America, we have taken that name for granted. We hear politicians all the time say, this is a Christian nation. God we trust, and Jesus is here and he's there and he's on a bumper sticker. He's on a t-shirt. But the reality is he's so far from our hearts. He's so far from the reality of his lordship and who he really is, because the way we live and the way we treat him in his word in his house. It's the truth. Thank you for the resistance that I feel. Because I know it's the truth, America, we are in trouble because we have belittled the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we made him a relic and a piece of a museum art that goes around your neck. But this man had an understanding of who Jesus was. He knew he was Lord of all. That's why he took the risk of coming out of the multitude. He took the risk and the humility to bend that knee and then to open his mouth. Because I'm telling you, when you bend the knee, you will open your mouth and call him Lord. You won't have no trouble calling him Lord. You won't have no trouble calling him the King of Kings and the Lord of all Lords. You'll have no trouble calling him the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending and the first and the last and he that liveth forevermore. You have no problem calling him the bright and morning star. No. When you kneel, I'm talking about the brokenness of kneeling in the heart first, not the outward kneeling at some padded altar where it's done through the cadence and the credence of religious rituals and routine. I'm talking about the kneeling down of the heart that says, God, I'm a man that's unclean. My hands are unclean. My lips are unclean. I live in a land that's unclean, and I need you today. Religion makes you think you're clean. Relationship lets you know you're not. Relationship gets you closer to his presence, and the closer you get to him, the less arrogant you become. You become more broken. You say, God, I'm undone. It is I that is holding back revival. It is not the drug addict down the road or the pimp or the prostitute. It is I, God. Because I'm not close to you as a certain man, and I refuse to kneel, therefore I don't call you Lord. But this man knew this. The fame of Jesus went throughout the entire region. And I believe that the same glory that was on him from the Mount Transfiguration, Brother Mike, was still there. It's called doxia in the Greek, if you care to study. The manifested, tangible presence of God was still on Jesus. See, when you're anointed, you're anointed. You don't wash it off. You don't take it off like you take your clothes off. That anointing is there. It permeates through you, and people know it, and people can see it. And I believe this certain man that was in this crowd and the multitude came out and he kneeled and he confessed with his tongue him as Lord because he saw the glory. This is what I'm saying, America. There's coming a time that we're going to see the glory so strong upon the house of God that none will be sick in the house. There'll be none feeble among us. That'll be accompanying an army of anointed people, not just a man on stage. For you will come in with harvests wrapped around your arms, telling of the testimonies of demons being cast out and people being born again and blinded eyes open and deaf ears unstopped and the lame walking. I believe that because a day of singular preaching and singular preacher is coming to a close. It has to, because of the multitude. Are you still in verse 15? Lord. When will we call Jesus Lord again? When will America call him Lord? I have yet to hear our leaders in our nation call him Lord. They use his name during Christmas greetings and holiday greetings and God bless America and God bless this. But I've never heard any call him Lord. You're not a brother and a sister of mine until you call him Lord. You're not of the same fellowship of the brethren of the universal church of God until I hear you call him Lord. Because if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. Can't get off this word Lord. Because we watered his name down. We've watered it down in our church services and our preachers because our preachers don't believe he's Lord. We have preachers that believe there's other ways to God, multiple ways to God, and you can do whatever you want to do. You can live any lifestyle you want to live. You can be a homosexual or a lesbian. You can do this or you can do that, and you still will go to heaven because he's a good God. No, he's Lord of all. And he's a judge of all. And he judges every man not by the opinions, but by his word. And he said, Lord, have mercy on my bank account. Oh, God, have mercy on where I am financially. Lord, have mercy on my light bill. Oh, Lord, have mercy. I need new tires on my Mercedes. Oh, Lord, I need a new pool liner in my pool. No, that would be the American mindset and the mindset of most people in the world. Lord, have mercy on me and my stuff. Because the truth of the matter is, because we're so full of the things of the world that we forget others, and we put the focus upon ourselves. And most prayers are about ourselves than they are about others. And that's a fact. We become so selfish in the American church and the American mindset, and we've been taught by our preachers to pray for ourselves and our own things, that we have become selfish brats before his throne. Well, you're just trying to condemn us. I have nothing to gain by condemning you. You just don't understand what conviction of the Holy Ghost is anymore. This preaching has been so foreign to the American public and the American mindset. We look at it as so alien and foreign. No, honey, you are on the lunatic fringe because you don't understand the power of the Holy Spirit and God drawing his people back to him once again and becoming people of prayer and being like this certain man who said, Lord, have mercy on my son. The true sign of brokenness is not only humility, but it's also of thinking of others. In fact, you cannot think of others until you become completely humble before God, because pride always says me. Oh, I feel the brokenness of God in the house today. He said, God, have mercy. One translation says, pity. God, have pity on my son. Selflessness. It's another part of humility. It's another part of brokenness. When we look across the nations of the world and we see what's going on in the world and the hunger and the starvation and the wars and the craziness. And we say, God, have mercy. Have mercy on our sons and our daughters in America who are being raped, not only physically, but mentally, educationally, spiritually. God, have mercy. God, have mercy and have pity upon those young children in Yemen who have been destroyed by American bombs and armament, and in Syria and Iraq and Iran. And the names of the nations go on and on where we have our bloody fingerprints on. But we're worried about an election. We're more concerned about an election, about what can be for us and our taxes and what could be good for us. And saying, God, mercy, have mercy and pity upon the little ones who daily are exposed to transgenderism and all types of degradation that is being piped like a sewer line into the homes, into the mobile devices, into the very hearts and minds of our young people. And nobody is standing up who says the name of Jesus and doing a thing about it. No, not of substance. Because if you really named the name of Jesus and you called him Lord, you would say something. You would say, I've had enough of this. Oh, I'm not just going to throw a little prayer in school, honey. We're going to change everything across the landscape of our nation. And somebody will say to me with a sarcastic look, we didn't elect a preacher. That's your problem. You should have elected a preacher. That's your problem, America. You should have put a God-fearing man or woman in the house. That's your problem. We don't get a choice. Oh, you ain't helping me today. Let me go back to this, lest your fangs tear up my seats. Lord, that's some pretty long fangs, isn't it? Lord, have mercy. How many of y'all remember that chair drive we had to get these chairs? Woo-wee. Wasn't God good? We paid him off, didn't we? I said, isn't God good? Well, don't put your fangs on him. Watch this. Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic. Some translations will say epilepsy, but it's not so because the Greeks didn't even know what epilepsy was. Wasn't even a proper termination. That's something that has been put in there modern. He was a lunatic, and it means moonstruck. He was moonstruck. So when the moon began to come out and the seas began to rise, the devil, everybody say the devil, tormented him. Lunatic fringe. So the certain man comes out of the multitude in which Jesus came to, and with humility he kneeled down, recognizing and realizing that he was Lord, and he confessed that he was Lord. And because he had a heart for his child more than he had a heart for himself, and like Solomon, who did not ask for wealth but asked for wisdom, he presented his son to Jesus, and he said, he is a lunatic. He's moonstruck. I believe this is telling us as a church today in this prophetic message to America and around the world, we must present our sons and our daughters and our nations to the Lord God himself, to the Lord Jesus Christ, and say they are a lunatic. And quit saying they have just a little flesh problem and saying they just got a little issue here and there. Well, he just likes his booze a little bit. No, he's got a devil. Well, he just likes skin a little bit, and he just gets a little excited, and he's dealing with lust a little bit. His hormones are still whacked out. No, he has a devil. Well, he just likes his tobacco too much. He just likes a little chaw in there. No, honey, you got a devil because you're addicted. Well, you know, he's a good politician, but he just GD's God, and he just got a little bit of loose tongue. No, you got a devil. If you could curse my God and get away with it. Well, he's got a gambling problem. You're one day going to hit the big lottery. No, you have a devil and a problem that you can't trust God enough to put you in a job and let you work and live on what you're content with. Amen. That you got to try to gamble it away. I don't play the lottery. I don't play anything with chance. Is anybody here? You can do what you want to. I don't do it. I don't play sweepstakes. I don't raffle. Is anybody here? I live by faith. If God don't give it to me, I ain't worried about it. Boy, I felt something good right there. I should stay on that. Somebody need to get delivered today. It's the truth. I don't play with God. He said, sow and you'll reap. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, shall men give unto your bosom. Not the lottery commission, who done lied to you and said it goes to education. Ha, ha, ha. And that's why our children are still in barracks being taught. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I never understood that. It's for the children. It's for the education. And they're in barracks in mobile homes. Well, it's just a population increase. No, you ain't got the money, you liar. The lottery system was designed to rob the poor, and it's another form of taxation, and you're too dumb to know it.
Boy, he's harsh.
Well, ain't nobody said nothing to you like that lately. You put that money in the kingdom of God and watch your returns go out of the world. Why would you want to be a loser anyways? People are scratching. This is it, man. This is it. Loser. See, that's what we need to get Christian lottery tickets, man. Like a track. On one side you scratch it and you're a loser. On the other side you scratch it and you win with Jesus. Somebody going to try that maybe. I don't know. You get all kinds of good ideas at Ignited. Amen. Just send some of your money when you get it. Because we ain't going to play the lottery. We'll live by faith. He gave you a formula. It's called working. He gave you a formula. It's called tithing and giving. Watch this now. I'm trying to get out of here. Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. It means he's tormented. Americans are tormented. Americans are tormented by the thoughts of how they're going to pay their bill and how they're going to live life and how they're going to have like everybody else and be like the Kardashians and be like the Smiths and be like their neighbors and be like the television commercials tell them to be, and they're vexed. If you truly knew how many of these superstars and super slugs that are out there on television, including preachers, how vexed they are. Because wealth does not drown your problems away. Alcohol and drug addiction does not drown your problems away. They compound them. But one night with the King can change it. One moment with majesty, one date with God can change it all. And I believe America is going to have that date with destiny. I believe we're coming to the collision at the intersection of our existence with an almighty God. And it will come through judgment, and there will be a church there not to condemn them, but to help them. My message this morning is not to condemn anybody with any addictions. My message today is you can be free of demon power. And that's what it is. It's demon power. Whether you're oppressed or whether you're possessed, you can be free. And we're watching this certain man as he brings his son, and he says he has a lunatic, and he's a lunatic, and he's vexed very sore. For oftentimes he falleth into the fire and into the water. I want you to notice this about being a lunatic, that your life will be full of extremes. And that's what America is involved in today. We're in extremes. One minute we're at the brink of war, and another minute everything's just fine. One minute we're told that our soldiers were not injured, another minute we find out they were. We're being lied to. We're being pulled back and forth and vacillating between good times and bad times. Stock market numbers and the reality of the global markets and what is really happening, it's lunatic. It's absolute craziness, and it makes the American mindset even crazier if you're not rooted and grounded in the Word of God. You listen to some prophetic people, and the world is ending today, and others say we can go on for years. We're back and forth to extremes, as this son was who was a lunatic. In the fire, and in the water. Good times and bad times. And so he says in verse 16, and I brought him to the evangelical Muppets. I better check these glass. Hold on a minute. I think I got that preacher spit on them. I mean, y'all glad you sitting where you're sitting. But it is anointed, by the way. And they brought him to thy preachers, to your modern day cemetery preachers. He said, I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. So here's this man who came out of the crowd, a certain man who kneeled and called him Lord in humility and honor, understanding and recognizing the dominion and authority of God through Jesus Christ. And he brings his son with an act of love, and he says he's a lunatic, and he is sorely vexed, and he oftentimes goes in the fire, and then he goes into the water, and he's going through these extremes. Luke chapter 9 tells you the truth of totality, because Luke the physician, he likes to give you the gory parts. Read it. Because he said he was foaming at the mouth. Isn't that just like a physician? You just say, I got an ouchie. He says, no, you got the bubonic plague. He says some words you never heard of in Latin and Greek. And so Luke describes it in a much deeper detail. I challenge you to go read it later after lunch. He was tormented. He was foaming, being vexed, tossed to and fro, picked him up and threw him down. I'm telling you something, the devil always promised you the rainbow, but he can only deliver you the rain. He'll always promise you glamour and good things, and your life at the end will be wreck and ruin. He always will, and he'll steal your beauty, and he'll churn it into ashes. But God said he'll take your ashes and churn them into beauty. He said he was vexed. And I brought him to your preachers. I brought him to your churches. I brought him to your denominations. I brought him to all those high-powered and high-polished disciples. And they could not cure him. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall, and Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men could not put Humpty back together again. Why? Because they took him to the men and not the king. That was the man's first mistake. He went to a group of people who looked like they were with Jesus. They look religious. They look like many in the church today, all painted up and looking pretty. But they were powerless. They were in name alone disciples, but they truly weren't disciples. They were in name alone Christians, but they were powerless. Just like the majority of the body of Christ today is powerless because we don't take that name of Jesus seriously. We use it as a trinket. We use it as a magic lucky charm. Man hits his finger with a hammer and the first words out of his mouth is Jesus. No. You don't use his name in vain. His name is not to be used in some secondary form and fashion. His name is above every name. But I brought it to your disciples. I brought it to your church. I brought them in there. And I hoped and I believed that because they were with you and they said they were with you, that he could be cured. But they could not do it. This is the problem with the American church today. We cannot heal America because we didn't have the power. We sold our birthright. We gave up our rights and our authority because we Hollywood our churches and we Hollywood our lives and we made glamour out of our preachers and we made popularity out of Christianity. I want you to know something. True Christianity and true Pentecostal life is not popular. That's why I'm not invited to the shingdings. What are the shingdings? I don't know. I just don't get no invitations. I got an invitation on, I preach maybe once or twice, a couple times I've been invited and I turned it down, but I have an invitation form on my website. It's got crickets all over it. And I don't know why. We would have a good time in the Lord, wouldn't we? But the truth of the matter is I don't really care. The truth of the matter is this. This is the attitude and the appetite of the American church. Thank God I'm not talking about you today. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm glad he ain't talking about me. I'm not talking about Ignited Church. But I'm telling you, for the most part, people are hungry. They need deliverance. They need to be set free. And they can't find deliverance in the house of God. So they go to witchcraft. They go to Satanism and false religions. I went to your disciples. I can picture this man. I know the Bible is fast-paced the way it's written in a narrative form. But stop for a minute and think with your mind. how this man must have been in torment as his son was, because he loved his son so much that he moved out of the crowd. He kneeled and confessed with his tongue that Jesus was Lord. Do you not think he was in front of his employers? Do you not think he was in front of his families and his friends and his neighbors and people at the market or the synagogue? He took great risk, but because he wanted his son delivered, he broke through the crowd and he brought him to these guys. See, America will never be free until the church rises up and be who we're called to be and operate in the power of Jesus Christ. There's not a political solution to this. There's no political solution. You can get all aggravated and mad if you want to, but it's the truth. It's the truth. And I understand there's a whole lot of mechanics that go on in politics and the movements of the mechanics of a nation. I got that. I understand that. We can't all go running around quoting scriptures. There's things to be done. But honey, the truth of the matter is, when you don't put God first, when you don't put God in legislation, when you don't put prayer and prophetic reality, when you don't put the Holy Ghost, when you don't put intercession and kneeling down and crying out to God, if you don't put those things into the decisions of a nation, your nation turns into hell. And that's what we got. Lunatic fringe. You got lunatic fringe. You got extremism within the body of Christ, of people that are so maddened in their mind concerning politicians and politics and fighting one another. It's insanity. What happened to the reality of preaching and loving one another and loving each other and just living according to the word of God and community and kingdom? What happened? Now we're trying to keep people in office. I'm telling you, man, we're going to bust out in revival. You watch and see. It's going to happen because we got nothing else. This whole system's going to collapse. This whole thing's broken. It don't work. It don't work. Watch this. Are you still in the Bible? Good place to be on a Sunday morning. They couldn't cure him. Then Jesus. Come on, somebody. Then Jesus. You ever been in that situation? You tried everything? Then Jesus. He answered. Don't you... I'm so glad he still answers. Oh, my goodness. I'm so glad he still answers. I'm so glad he still answers me when I call. Even though he seems like he's a million miles away sometimes, he'll still answer. So glad he answers. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and I will show you great and mighty things which you know not. You have not because you ask not. Ask and seek and knock. All you got to do is ask. I'm so glad he answers me. I've had people not call me back. You ever been there? And if I owe you a call, forgive me. If I owe you a text, forgive me. If I owe you an email, forgive me. But I'm so glad Jesus answers. He might not answer on the first ring. Come on, somebody. And it may seem like you have to leave a voicemail. But he going to get back to you in time. Ooh, I feel his presence this morning. Then Jesus answered and he said, O faithless and perverse generation. Well, I brought him to the preachers. I brought him to the evangelical community. I brought him to the committee. I brought my lunatic son. I brought him having faith and hope that he would be free. They couldn't do it. And Jesus answered and said, O faithless generation, you perverse generation. Let me read it to you the way it should be written. It says, O you unbelieving, warped, wayward, rebellious, and thoroughly perverse generation. That's how it's written. You're warped. Our preachers are warped today because we have been so influenced by modern life, modern medicine, and modern entertainment. We want to be just like Hollywood and Motown and Nashville. We want to be like all these things instead of being like Jesus. We want to be famous. He said, you faithless, you perverse generation, you're crooked, you're warped. How long shall I be with you? And how long shall I suffer you? The word suffer there means to hold up. He said, how long do I got to hold you up, preachers? How long do I got to hold you up as you preach your charades and your lies and your deception? Look at this part here. I love this part. Bring him hither to me. Let me tell you something. This is what America needs today. We need deliverance. We need to bring our nation to God, not as a republic, not as trying to fix this whole crazy beast system. You're not going to fix that, Jack. But we need to bring our neighbors and our family members to Jesus. We need to bring them to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We need to bring them to him. Notice what he says, bring them here. He's still saying that today. He's saying, bring them here. Bring me your drug addiction. Bring me your alcoholism. Bring me your pornography, your addiction. There is nothing that God doesn't know about when it comes to the addiction of mankind, and nothing shames him or embarrasses him. Bring them to him. Watch this. I'm trying to close, but I really just like to camp out here today. We ought to just start camp meeting today. Verse 18. And Jesus rebuked. Wait a minute. No, I have the wrong version. And Jesus counseled the devil. And Jesus asked the devil. And Jesus pleaded with the devil. And Jesus voted. And Jesus campaigned to pass laws. Man, I'm having a hard time with this version here. Let me get my glasses back on here. Watch this. And Jesus rebuked the devil. I said he rebuked the devil. That's what America needs today. We need to rebuke the devil out of our children's lives. We need to rebuke the devil out of our politicians' lives. We need to rebuke the devil out of the preachers' lives. We need to rebuke the devil out of society as much as we possibly can in every turn that we make. I didn't say we would rid society of its ills and its sin and degradation, but I tell you, we can set people free and we can see people live life in righteousness by being free from this devil, the lunatic fringe. Watch this. Hang on to your bonnet. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him. Everybody say, come out. That's all you need to say. Come out, you foul, unclean spirit, you. That's why I don't know why when we have our evangelical leaders up there praying, why they ain't saying, come out. Let's go to the Capitol House. Come out. Let's go to the next senator hearing. Come out. We're going to pass a law on this, on that. Come out. I'm leaving you. I'm getting out of here. Watch this. Y'all getting pouty. He parted out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Some translations say instantly. The disciples couldn't do it. The polished preachers couldn't do it. The gang that said they knew Jesus, and they had the name tags, and they had the crosses, and they had all the stuff that made them look like disciples, they couldn't do it. Just like the American church looks like it's all powerful because we're polished, we're popular, we got stuff, we're warped, crooked, a perverse, faithless generation. Now watch this. I like verse 19. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart. It actually is privately. Can you see that? The boys come in. Jesus, come in. Jesus, Jesus. Wow, that was awesome. But what was wrong with us? Could you see that? And here's what Jesus had to say. Verse 20. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, shall say unto this mountain, remove thence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. With man, things are impossible. With God, nothing is impossible. And he was showing them the principle that they just put trust in him and believe in him and believe in that name as a certain man did for his son. And it is God's will they could move mountains. I believe mountain moving faith is coming back to the body of Christ, where we're going to believe that mountains of the work of the enemy will be destroyed. Though the beast system and the Antichrist system infects our children, and every institution of society will move those mountains in the individual, because we're going people to people, person to person, in this last move of God in the great harvest. Finally, in verse 21, somebody say, thank God. This man is ending this service. Howbeit this kind, what kind? The devil kind. The devil kind. What is the devil kind? The devil kind is rooted. It's gone the seed, honey. It's America. It's our society. It's entertainment. It's sports. It's politicians. It's theologians. It's the church house. It's rooted. This kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Jesus said, you want the power that I'm talking about. First of all, you need to know that I'm Lord of all and have faith in me. And you need to be a person of prayer. You also need to be a person of fasting, which is not just refusing food, because God does not listen to hunger strikes. That's not fasting. Fasting is living a sanctified life that has to do with food, if that is the order from the Holy Spirit. I don't want to get into the teaching of fasting. But in the understanding of this particular scripture, it deals with sanctification and consecration unto God. Lunatic French. It's where we are. I believe we can save our neighbors and we can save people around us and our families if we would just learn the principle of kneeling before God, giving Jesus his rightful position of Lord and King, and his power will infuse us. If you're watching today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, maybe you didn't understand any of this today, just know this. He loves you with an amazing love. You may be facing the addictions, as I mentioned today, no matter what they are, it doesn't matter. He's greater than all those things. All you have to do is say, Lord, I am yours. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Be Lord of all and teach me the truth of your word. Those that have backslidden, you've fallen away from God. Come on, let's get on home. Let's get back to the things of God. Let's put our hands on the plow and let's never look back. And let's get ready for the greatest harvest that's before us. Father, I thank you for this message today. I pray it goes far and wide as you desire it, not for the sake of self, not for the applause of men, but for the sake of the kingdom of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen.